First things first. Every once in a while, I don't know why, but I think of an old movie that I've only really seen once that was released in 1992. A movie starring Meryl Streep and Goldie Hawn came out that year called Death Becomes Her. I don't recommend it to anyone, but it does stick with you if you happen to see it. It's a very weird movie. It has a lot of dark humor at best in it. And the few funny parts that are in the movie aren't really worth the cost of a movie rental or streaming device or streaming service. But that being said, though, the basic premise of the movie actually turns out to be a great illustration of the condition of all humankind outside of Christ. Here, therefore, is a rather brief summary, as brief as I can make it. Two very vain women, played by Meryl Streep and Goldie Hawn, acknowledge that they are aging, and they want to stay young forever. They've heard from an acquaintance of a secret formula that can preserve their youthfulness. They pay a very hefty price and accept the potion from some mysterious voodoo-type woman, and they drink it. What the woman doesn't tell them until after they've drank the potion is that if they die, and when they die, they get seriously injured, their bodies will stay animated, although they will still begin to decay. Now, obviously, early in the morning, both women meet their demise. And after that, no matter what happens to them, they stay animated. They stay alive, if you will. But the damage done to their bodies by falling downstairs, getting shot, or whatever, it stays with them permanently. As the movie progresses along, they start using more and more makeup to cover up the decay on their skin. They start reattaching limbs with glue or duct tape or whatever they can find. They're not dying, but are also forever dead. Like I said, this movie was supposed to be a comedy. I don't feel like laughing or thinking about it. But in reality, this is all of humankind in the eyes of God. We are trying to preserve by natural means what is already dead. Physically, we see this all the time with cosmetics promising age-defying secrets. People take to plastic surgery or Botox injections to try and stay looking younger. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I have noticed that people who do get facelifts, they just don't look natural anymore. They really don't. The issue extends beyond the physical, though. More serious is that the living death that people are experiencing separated from Christ has a tremendous toll on them. And Jesus talked about this a lot in the things he said to his disciples and also to others. He used some very powerful illustrations to demonstrate this. He called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. He called them a brood of vipers too. The serious truth is we are dead in sin without the righteousness offered by Christ Jesus. And unlike the movie, death does not become us. It really doesn't. Its decay and ugliness reveal itself in all kinds of ways in our lives and in the lives of others. And the worst thing is that even if we believe or claim to believe in Christ Jesus, we still flirt with death. We like to hang on to the old at the expense of the new. We think we can put new wine in old wineskins. Today's gospel lesson that I read for you from Luke 9 is a very difficult one to meditate on. It's a confrontational passage that doesn't leave much, if any, wiggle room for us. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The blunt point here is we're either looking forward toward the kingdom of God or we're not. We're either responding to the call of life or we're not. We're either open to the coming future that God is opening before us or we're not. Our choice for all of us is life or death. The choice like that is, that choice has been before God's people from the very beginning. If you don't believe me, look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, and the choice is very explicit there. God says to the Israelites through his prophet Moses, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life." Jesus is calling us into question. Now, I'll tell you, whenever Jesus does that, it's not an easy thing to go through. It's not fun. It's not comfortable. He's calling into question the direction of our lives in this passage. He's questioning the values that we claim to hold. He's questioning how we are living and embodying those values we claim to hold. He's asking each one of us to look at ourselves rather than the Samaritan on whom we like to bring down fire from heaven. Oh yes, I said Samaritan. By Samaritan, I mean those around us who look, act, or believe differently than we do. Those who do not hold our particular religious or political beliefs. Those who are not from these parts. Those to whom we are opposed or in conflict with. And if you're not sure who your Samaritans are, just look at your social media feed. Who posts the articles and comments that really push your buttons? Turn on the news channel that you refuse to watch. Picture the face of the one that you crush and defeat in the arguments that you have in your head. Today's gospel won't let us turn away from people or situations that are right in front of us or the future that is coming right at us. Jesus recognizes and holds before us the tension in which all of us live. On the one hand, we say to him, "I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go." On the other hand, we say to him, "But first let me go and." You probably know what that's like. I know I do. When have you experienced that tension in your life? When has it felt for you like you're being pulled in two different directions, the way of Jesus and some other way? In what ways have you said, "But first, let me go and whatever"? You know, it's easy and simple to follow Jesus in principle, we think. At least it seems that way. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Welcome the stranger. Visit the sick and the imprisoned. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Give the thirsty something to drink. Turn the other cheek. Forgive not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. Those are the values that Jesus holds. That's where Jesus is going. That's the direction he pointed his face towards. That's the road to Jerusalem. And it sounds really good and inviting at first. Most of us would probably agree with those values, or at least some of them. It's the road we who claim allegiance to Jesus have chosen to travel in principle. But it's so much harder, it's so much messier to follow Jesus in life than in principle. When our faith is more than theoretical, it's almost too much for us to bear. So for most of us, you know, faith is a grand thing as long as it only goes so far in our life. It's like I've mentioned so many times. As believers, we relish in the Easter experience, but we would rather avoid the Good Fridays of our lives. The days that call us to sacrifice and struggle. I suspect we are all in favor of love and hospitality and forgiveness and nonviolence until we meet the one who is unlovable. The stranger who scares us, the unforgivable act, the one who throws the first punch, or the Samaritan in our lives. Then it's a different story. And that story usually begins with, "But first." Jesus, however, puts no qualifications, no limitations, no exceptions on where he's going. Who is included in that journey? Or what he's offering to us? He has set his face to Jerusalem, and he calls all of us to face that same direction. I believe with all my heart that Jesus doesn't seem to care who we are, where we're from, or what we've done or left undone. He doesn't care if we're conservative or liberal, citizen or foreigner, Christian or Muslim, gay or straight, black, white, good or bad, believer or non-believer. These things just don't seem to matter much to Jesus. For him, there is no why and no conditions attached to love, hospitality, forgiveness, or giving. There are no conditions. He does not allow for a but first in his life, and he doesn't allow it in the lives of his followers. But first is the way we put conditions on the unconditional. Oh yes, I will love the other person, but first. Let me go and see who the other is. Whether she or he is deserving of my love, or whether I like him or her, or whether he or she agrees with and is agreeable to me. Yes, I will open my door to welcome the stranger, but first let me go and see who's knocking at the door, how different he or she is from me, what she or he wants, what I am risking. Oh yes, I will forgive the other. But first let me go and see if she or he has acknowledged his or her wrongdoing, that they are sorry for what they did and they promise to change. Yes, I will give to and care for the other. But first let me go and see why I should. See what it will cost me. What's in it for me? But first. You know, you and I, we don't like it when other people give us excuses to avoid involvement, do we? Why do we think Jesus does? It's as if we're backing our way into the kingdom while keeping our eye on the exit or the door. It's as if we're walking backwards into our future, not wanting to see or deal with what is before us. It's as if we put our head on the plow and we're looking back. And we already know what Jesus thinks of that. Personally, I don't want to back my way through this thing. Early. I don't want to live, if you'll pardon a bad pun, a but-first life. don't either. I want to turn and lead with our hearts. I want us to lead with our heart. The deep heart that loves the unlovable, forgives the unforgivable, welcomes the stranger, and gives without seeking a payback or even a thank you. I wasn't kidding when I said to you at the very beginning, this was a difficult gospel passage. I think it's a difficult gospel period. I honestly wish I could resolve this in some neat and simple way, as much for myself as for all of you. But it's never ever about resolving the gospel, ever. It's about resolving ourselves, resolving our hearts. That resolution is not a simple or a one-time decision for any of us. It's a way of being in this world, a way of relating to others, a direction for our lives. It's a choice that we make every single day. It's the road to Jerusalem. That means looking at the ways in which we are backing through life. It means naming the people and situations to which we have turned our backs and acknowledging that we do sometimes live a but-first life. I wonder what our lives would be like, the world would be like, if we were to love, give, welcome, and forgive without the but-first. I think it would be risky. It would be scary. It would look pretty crazy. But when I look at the world, read the news, listen to the lives and stories of others, the world already is risky and scary and crazy. So what if you and I, we took a better risk, we faced a better fear, we lived a kinder craziness? What if we were to let that start with you and me today? In our lives. In our particular situation. And with whoever or whatever is before us. What if we were to lead with our hearts and not but first? You see, our lives are not a template for people to follow to be faithful. I want to be very clear about this. You know, all of us have heard or maybe even said something like this. I don't think you have to go around telling people about Jesus. I think all you have to do is live a life that Jesus wants you to live so others can see that life and want to become Christians themselves. That's what I do, they say. They declare with an almost smug assurance that they have found a solution to their reluctance to mention Jesus. However, as Tony Campolo points out, such a declaration and belief is the height of arrogance. Just think about what that position says about us. What we are saying, if we declare these sentiments, is that I don't have to explain Jesus to anyone. I am so righteous that all I have to do is let people take a good look at me and they'll fall over and convert it. Such a belief is terrifying to me. I don't know about all of you, but there are enough flaws and shortcomings in my life. I don't want people to take a close look. I don't want them to look at me and get disillusioned by the faith, with the faith. Like the Apostle Paul, I do not want to preach myself, I want to preach Christ crucified. I don't want to hold up my life as a glowing example of righteousness because only Jesus is worthy of that emulation. All the rest of us, I'm sorry to say, fall short of the glory of God. It is from learning and meeting Jesus that people gain the opportunity to enter a transforming relationship with God transforming us to become instruments of love and justice so that we can be part of God's work in redeeming and transforming this world. Knowing Christ and following Him in the way He is going is the only option for all of us for peace, hope, and relevance to a lost and hurting world.